evening and welcome to South Sudan in Focus on The Voice of America. I'm John Tanza on this live broadcast from Washington. Here are some of the top stories making news across Sudan and South Sudan this Wednesday, June 7, 2023. Pope Francis is back in the hospital for an operation.
My name is David Omara Wilson from Catholic Press Juba. We wish him a good recovery and let us pray for him to recover quick.
And relatives of missing persons in South Sudan want the government to honor their loved ones.
We still have opportunity for the things that we want to do. That includes naming of the streets in Juba. We have not named all the streets across Juba town. I'm sure we will name some streets in the memory of the martyrs of 1992.
We'll have these stories and more coming up on South Sudan in Focus. Sudan's permanent representatives to the United Nations, Al-Hath Idris, called on Saudi Arabia and the United States to put pressure on the rapid support forces to abide by what results from the indirect negotiations with the army in Jeddah. Idris said in an interview with VOA's sister Al-Hura Arabic TV channel on Tuesday that the Sudanese army has reservations about continuing negotiations as long as the rapid support forces do not abide by the ceasefire. We'll bring tape for that story. A senior official with the UN Refugee Agency, UNHCR, is calling on the government of South Sudan and the international community to avert what it calls catastrophe as the ongoing conflict in Sudan continues to force South Sudanese returnees and Sudanese refugees into South Sudan. For VOA News, Wake Simon Wudu reports from Juba.
UNHCR's Assistant High Commissioner for Operations says $96 million is needed for addressing a dire humanitarian situation in South Sudan. Ralph Mazau, who is visiting South Sudan, told reporters in Juba Wednesday that the South Sudan government and its international partners should address the looming humanitarian situation in the country.
If that doesn't happen, the arrival of a large number of people from Sudan could become a crisis which could negatively impact South Sudan.
Mazou traveled this week to Renk, the main transit center where a majority of South Sudanese returnees and Sudanese refugees escaping the conflict in Sudan are temporarily camping. He says the humanitarian situation in South Sudan could overwhelm aid workers.
So more is needed. More is needed to make sure that we avert a catastrophe. If you continue to have people crossing into South Sudan, we could reach a million in no time. So if you have a million people crossing into a country and not being provided with support and assistance that is required, first to be moved away from the border and then the support and assistance that they require in their place of origin, you imagine the impact that this is going to have on South Sudan.
He added that more than 1,500 people are crossing daily into South Sudan via various border points across the country. The UN Refugee Agency estimates that nearly 100,000 South Sudanese returnees have arrived in South Sudan following the outbreak of the conflict in Khartoum and other towns and cities from mid-April. The UNHCR official says South Sudan's government and aid agencies should scale up their efforts in addressing the unfolding humanitarian situation across the country.
The call is also made to the international community for funding, because we have made an appeal and you're asking for how much we asked for. We asked for South Sudan specifically, we asked for $96 million, close to $100 million for a three-month period.
Mazou says UNHCR and partners have received 25% of the $96 million aid appeal for addressing the humanitarian crisis in South Sudan. He says Sudan's crisis has caused what he describes as a regional crisis. For VOA News, I'm Wake Simon Wudu in Juba.
Still on Sudan, the United Nations announced on June 1st that the number of refugees fleeing from Sudan to Chad has hit 100,000, with most coming from the West Darfur region. As the warring sides pull out of peace talks, analysts suggest a UN peacekeeping mission may be the only way to stem the violence in Darfur. Henry Ridgewells reports from Kofron, Chad.
To stream across the Chad-Sudan border, some 7 weeks since Sudan's war started. The number reaching Chad has reached 100,000, according to the UN. Dawood Adam Ishak says he is terrified of the paramilitary rapid support forces, which have been accused of much of the violence that is tearing apart Sudan, which these pictures from social media purport to show. He says an armed group linked to the RSF forced him out of his home.
Yes, I met them. When they came, they forced us to leave. They came at night when we were sleeping, so we woke up and fled.
The UN says the speed at which refugees have arrived is exceeding expectations.
The planning figure for refugee cross the border into Chad at the beginning of a crisis was 100,000, which we surpassed already within 6 weeks. And we are seeing a lot of refugee cross the border every day, not just only Chad, but neighboring country.
After a war between Sudan's government and Darfur rebels began in 2003, UN peacekeepers were deployed in the region to prevent violence. That mission came to an end in 2020, partly due to fatigue from nations providing troops and a lack of progress as violence continued, according to some experts. Intercommunal violence sparked by Sudan's new civil war has spiraled again in recent weeks. Asked if there is an argument for a UN peacekeeping mission to resume in Darfur, considering the recent flare-up, one expert replied,
Yes, I mean, there's a really quick answer for you. Yes. Because of the level of violence and also because of the potential for that violence to spread also outside, you know, into Chad, across borders as well.
UN peacekeeping missions must be instigated by a majority vote by the UN Security Council, with no veto from permanent members. Asked if there is the political will for this, Walter Dorn, a professor at the Royal Military College and the Canadian Forces College, said,
"At present, it doesn't look like there's the political will to create a peacekeeping force in Darfur. But as the situation gets worse, there will be increased calls to do so. The Security Council has not created a large multidimensional UN mission with a strong peacekeeping component in about 8 years.
VOA reached out to most of the permanent and non-permanent member nations of the Security Council. The US mission to the UN said this in a statement. The actions of the two warring parties have caused immense suffering and harm to the people of Sudan, and we are deeply concerned by ongoing fighting in Sudan's Darfur region. We are committed to pressing both sides to cease hostilities. Henry Wilkins for VOA News, Kufrun. Chad.
From Chad, we move to Malawi, where the government has started revoking citizenship of refugees and asylum seekers who they say obtained their status fraudulently. Officials say the campaign is aimed at flushing out criminals from other countries, including Rwandan genocide suspects. But critics say the program is too broad and will harm legitimate refugees. For VOA News, Lamek Masina reports from Blantyre.
Minister of Homeland Security Zikari Ngoma told at a revised press conference Monday that Malawi received a request from Rwanda to help track down about 55 criminals wanted for various charges who are staying in Malawi. Ngoma said the fugitives could not be found easily because they might have changed their identities and are using Malawian names. As part of the manhunt, he said the government is revoking passports and citizenships that were fraudulently obtained.
We want to tighten our security and ensure that whosoever obtained a passport in a manner that is not normal, we have to confiscate that passport. And whoever got a citizenship without following the right procedures will also revoke that citizenship.
In 2020, Malawi's High Court sentenced the former Minister of Homeland Security, Uladi Musa, to 6 years in jail for issuing fraudulent citizenships and passports to Burundians and Rwandans. Ngoma said some of the 55 suspects sought by Rwanda are wanted in connection with the deaths of over 2,000 people during the 1994 Rwandan genocide. Last month, the government of South Africa arrested a Rwandese genocide suspect, Fulgence Kayishema. Investigations revealed that Kayishema was using a Malawian passport and names.
Having managed to get one sample of what is happening from South Africa in regard to our passports, we believe that some people are using false identities in Malawi. As such as I'm talking, Malawi government, we are in talks with Burundi and Rwanda in regard to those people that want to repatriate.
Ngoma says the government is also searching for other criminals who the UN Refugee Agency says may have gained the official papers in Malawi.
And the Department of UNHCR of late wrote us a letter that we needed to repatriate 522 rejected asylum seekers whom are associated with criminalities from their countries. And those people are hiding in our villages.
Ngoma said the presence of fugitives in Malawi is posing a security threat and believes that many of them are keeping guns and ammunition. As an example, he cited a grenade explosion at the Zalega refugee camp last December, which killed a leader of refugees from Burundi and injured five others at a market. Ngoma says Malawi has revoked papers for 396 foreigners in all. However, rights groups have warned that a program aimed at criminals may victimize legitimate refugees. Michael Kayas is the executive director for the Center for Human Rights and Rehabilitation in Malawi.
The way government is preparing this asylum, it's targeting everyone indiscriminately. And our concern is that, you know, children are being victimized, you know, women, people with disabilities, you know, vulnerable groups, you know, who have nothing to do with what government is alleging.
Kayatsa says although there could be criminal elements among some refugees and asylum seekers, the Malawi government should find better ways of targeting the criminals.
If the idea was to target those warlords, there was a better way to do it. If you look at the countries like South Africa, they're hunting for genocide suspects. But in the process, they're not victimizing everyone. It's targeted. It's based on intelligence.
In the meantime, the Malawi government has asked those illegally keeping guns and ammunition to surrender them to police or risk being arrested. Lamek Masina for VOA News, Blanta, Malawi.
From Malawi, we move back to New York, where Sudan's permanent representatives to the United States, Al-Harith Idris, called on Saudi Arabia and the United States to put pressure on the rapid support forces to abide by what results from the indirect negotiations with the army in Jeddah. Idris said in an interview with VOA's sister Al-Hura Arabic TV channel on Tuesday that the Sudanese army has reservations about continuing negotiations as long as the rapid support forces do not abide by the ceasefire. Nabil Biagio reports from Washington.
Regarding the phone call that the armed forces said took place on Tuesday between the army commander, the head of the Sovereignty Council, Abdel Fattah al-Burhan, and the Saudi foreign minister, Faisal bin Farhan, Idris had this to say. Speaking Arabic, he said, Saudi Arabia and the United States are in a bilateral partnership with regard to the signing of the Jeddah Declaration on May 11th. Then on the 20th of last month was followed by a temporary ceasefire. And therefore, the kingdom is a party to working towards a ceasefire through coordination in which all parties are represented, while Al-Burhan affirmed confidence in the Jeddah platform, which leads to sustainable peace. Idris renewed the need for, quote, the commitment of the rebels to leave hospitals, service centers, and citizens' homes, evacuate the wounded and open paths to provide humanitarian aid so that the Jeddah platform achieves its success, end quote. Idris's statements came at a time when the media circulated news that the two warring parties in Sudan had resumed indirect talks aimed at a ceasefire in the Saudi city of Jeddah. Idris added, quote, the negotiating parties themselves, when they sign an agreement, must abide by it. And this did not happen from the other party, just as there are obligations to protect human rights under international law, and therefore the sponsoring countries of the agreement must put pressure on the violating party, as well as human rights organizations, and the International Red Cross and the Security Council as institutions that can create some kind of pressure. This comes 2 days after the Rapid Support Forces announced that its commander, Mohammed Hamdan Dagalo, known as Himati, had received a call from Saudi Foreign Minister Prince Faisal bin Farhan, in which he also affirmed RSF's support for the Jeddah platform. Asked about the suffering of civilians in Sudan and what is done to alleviate the plight of the citizens and the role that the United Nations has in the ongoing conflict, Sudan's permanent representative to the United Nations had this to say.
المعاناة الإنسانية طبعا هناك الأمم المتحدة أوريدي نحن مرتبطين معها فيما يتعلق بمكتب التنسيق
He said, we are in contact with the Office for Relief Coordination, OCHA, which allocated $18 million 3 weeks ago and then launched a campaign to raise $2 billion. He added, United Nations organizations have started cooperating with the Sudanese authorities to deliver relief to the affected areas from Port Sudan, and therefore humanitarian relief work is non-stop, and the government does not place any restrictions on it except for the conditions of national sovereignty and commitment to transparency, impartiality, and integrity, end quote. Saudi Arabia and the United States brokered talks that led to a ceasefire aimed at providing humanitarian aid, which the two factions have not fully adhered to, but the talks broke down last week. Idris considered that the Sudanese army is committed to what was signed, and it is not in a state of attack, but rather in a state of defense of the citizens. Clashes took place between the Sudanese army and the Rapid Support Forces in the capital Khartoum by land and air on Tuesday, as rampant violence and chaos in Sudan exacerbated the misery of a population already suffering from a lack of food and medicine. This program reached out to the press office of the Rapid Support Forces for comment on this report, but the spokesperson was not immediately available for comment. For VOA News, I'm Nabil Biagio in Washington.
You are tuned to South Sudan in Focus from the Voice of America. Coming up, some South Sudanese are worried about the health of Pope Francis. Find out why after the break.
If you are in Sudan witnessing events taking place there, or if you have family you are talking to there, you can call us on WhatsApp and let us know how things are going there. Dial the international code plus one, then 202-258-3076. The number again, the international code plus one, then 202-258-3076.
You are listening to South Sudan in Focus from the Voice of America. The Vatican says Pope Francis will be undergoing abdominal surgery in a Rome hospital. Charles Della Desma with the Associated Press has more.
Crowds cheer as Francis appears at his weekly general audience in Vatican City, zipping around St. Peter's Square in his Pope mobile, greeting the faithful. The audience comes a day after he'd gone to hospital for a checkup. Now, however, the Pope, who is 86, will be put under general anaesthetic and hospitalised for several days. He's undergoing what the Vatican says is a laparotomy and abdominal wall plastic surgery with prosthesis to treat a recurrent, painful and worsening constriction of the intestine. The statement adds Francis is suffering from a blocked laparoseal, which is a hernia that can form over a previous scar.
The 86-year-old pontiff had had a number of health problems over the years. In 2001, the Pope had 33-centimeter section of his colon removed in an operation aimed at addressing a painful bowel condition. He said earlier this year that the condition had returned. In March this year, he was treated in a hospital for bronchitis and has long suffered from back and hip and knee pain. Around the world, many people are worried about Pope Francis. In South Sudan, many people there particularly are concerned because in February, he was the first pope to visit the country. For VOA, Manyang David Mayar asked people in Juba about his latest illness.
My name is Mary John Otto. I'm talking from South Sudan. And my wishes to Pope Francis, quick recovery. May God heal him. True healing comes from God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm Paulino Vitia from South Sudan, praying to Pope Francis that may Jesus be the one to do the operation, because he is our divine healer and divine doctor. And I wish him a quick recovery in Jesus' name.
My name is Kuleda Esther. I'm from Catholic Church of South Sudan, Juba. My wishes is just that should Pope be okay, that will be our prayers to God. Let him get quick recover, and we wish him all the best, and we pray for his healness. To God mercy.
My name is Acolyte Peter Attilio. Because of healing of Pope Francis, for me, Peter, I will pray for him because he's our father, Holiness Father, and secondly because we are all trust in him because he's our Pope. So I wanted for him to heal, to be okay like any people. Thank you.
My name is Elizabeth Joa Arcangelo. As I heard the message about the sickness of Pope, and also it reminds me when he comes here because I saw him physically, and I know what he's thinking about South Sudan. But everything in the hands of God, so we leave it to God. We tell to God that may his healing hand reach to the Pope until he enters his operation, and the operation will be successfully in the name of God. And also I wish him quick recovery.
My name is William Okot from Juba, so in the Catholic Archdiocese of Juba. We are so sad to hear this issue, the health of Papa Francis. I think he's the first Pope who visited South Sudan. He risked his life to see this country where people are suffering. The rest are even fearing to come. But he came here to give us a message of peace, and he left. So we are praying, may God health him, or may God give him a healing hands.
My name is Grace Opia Samuel. I'm a South Sudanese. He visited my country in the last February. He has left us with a message of peace. He is a man with a kind heart and a soft heart. So, me, I wish him a quick recovery, and that the good Lord may place his hand of recovery to him. We want him, we want his message. We have that kind of hope he might come to us again. We place him in the hand of God. We know that God will take care of him. As he take care of us, his flock, and God will take care of him.
My name is David Omara Wilson from Catholic Press Juba. We wish him a good recovery, and let us pray for him to recover quick. In the name of our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.
I'm Christine Alessio. I'm working at the Radio Maria, Bajita. I hope from the God, our Holiness Pope Francis, to be healed. And I give my prayers, all my prayers from my heart, to be healed, to be recovered well, and then to be great for us if he's become well and become healed for us. That is my prayers to Mary, Mother of God, to be healed.
My name is Engineer Benjamin Modi. Yeah, we hear that our Pope is sick, is going through surgery. We pray for his surgery. Let God just stand with him, and then let the Spirit be with him, and then let him secure well. Yeah, we in South Sudan, usually we pray for our Pope, so that because he's our Father, that is why. We hope that God will be with him.
Those were the thoughts of people in Juba about Pope Francis' latest health problems. Still in Juba, family members of South Sudanese who disappeared in 1992 are calling on the government of South Sudan to recognize their loved ones as martyrs of South Sudan's struggle for independence. Relatives of the missing persons say their loved ones should be honored and recognized as freedom fighters. For VOA News, Viola Elias reports from Juba.
On June 6, 1992, Sudan government of under the former President Omar al-Bashir rounded up more than 300 people, including civil servants, traders, soldiers, prison wardens and police officers in Juba, after accusing them of being sympathizers of the then rebels of Sudan People's Liberation Army, led by late John Garang. Most of the accused were arrested and have never been seen again. Their relatives believed they were executed. Speaking at an event in Juba Tuesday, 60-year-old Noah Agib says he was fortunate to have survived the arbitrary arrest, detention and killing of South Sudanese carried in 1992.
The following day, these people were taken, so that's why I'm left alone. So this day is really the day that I'm really thinking, commemorating the day whereby we, the loved ones that we were together. I would have been one of them, but thanks to God that my time has not come, and it's good that I'm still alive.
Wani Steven is a resident of Juba. Wani says his father was arrested and executed. He says he does not understand why the government of South Sudan has not honored the missing persons as martyrs who contributed to country's struggle for independence.
The way things are now, I'm 100% sure if our fathers are still alive, they would not subscribe to what is going on. So I will urge the government to revisit the vision, the ideas that they once shared with our fathers, with the martyrs, and honor their memory.
Fidencia Charles Ladu is the chairperson of Widows and Orphans Association, a nonprofit created by wives of the missing persons. She says the sons and daughters of the missing South Sudanese will continue with the legacy of their parents.
We want to empower these boys and girls because we are now tired and want to bring them closer to us. As we fade out gradually, then they will continue with the association until we achieve justice, because we want to know how these people died and how they were killed.
The mayor of Juba City, Michael Ladu Alajabu, told families of the missing persons that the state government is looking at honoring those who were arrested in 1992.
We still have opportunity for the things that we want to do. That includes naming of the streets in Juba. We have not named all the streets across Juba town. I'm sure we will name some streets in the memory of the martyrs of 1992.
Relatives of the South Sudanese who were arrested in 1992 and went missing have set June 6 as a day to remember their loved ones, whom they have not seen for more than three decades. For VOA News, I am Viola Elias in Juba.
That's all we prepared for you this Wednesday. We now leave you with Ahmed Brema and the song Juba Alish. Listening to Ahmed Brema and the song Juba Alish. I'm your host, John Tanza, on this live broadcast from Studio 14 here in Washington. Don't forget to visit voaafrica.com for all your favorite programs and news updates. If you missed this program, go to www.voaafrica.com/South Sudan. On behalf of our producer Kwame Ofori and engineer Killer William, we wish you a good evening. Remember to join us again tomorrow for another edition of South Sudan in Focus from the Voice of America.